You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Well, let's talk about a way that God got us over our tragedy. Let's talk about Christmas. We're going to be teaching on what we taught on Sunday. We'll teach on tonight, obviously, our candlelight service. And Sunday morning, we'll be ministering along those lines. But Christmas, really, when you think about it, the birth of Jesus, that's the main thing I want to talk about, is his birth. You know, I think about military endeavors. You know, Sunday we taught on Christmas was God's master plan. You know, he didn't come down to take over the world. He didn't come over to rule people. He came to give his life. And in so doing, he won over the world. He won the world through his death, burial, and resurrection. He didn't win it through military conquest. He won it through what we would call weakness, the weakness of, you know, death. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Christmas was God's master plan. He came as a little babe, and he came and he showed us that what's impossible to men is possible to God. Every Christmas we're reminded of the fact that God can do the impossible, and he can do it in ways that you never dreamed or imagined. This is not the way that I would have conquered the world. Are you with me? Or that we would have done it, you know. But it wasn't about conquering the world, it was about winning the world. Yeah. And he won it through humility. He won it through submission. He won it through what we think weakness. And through death, he overcame death. Think about it. And the way he overcame sin was he became sin for us. Think about it. And he overcame evil with good. And Christmas was God's master plan. You know, often you name, I remember during the Gulf War, you know, they called it the Gulf War. They had that military operation was called Desert Storm. You know, they have a name. When you say Desert Storm, you think, if you were around that time, it wasn't that long ago, you think about that, you know, Norman Schwarzkopf and General Colin Powell during those days when they went into Iraq, the Desert Storm operation, you know. There's a military operation, a name they put on a lot of operations, and you immediately think about that. Oh, yeah, Desert Storm, I know what that's when they went over and they freed Iraq and took down, you know, that regime and so on and so forth. Pushed and pushed and so on. Well, God had a name for an operation, and he called it Christmas. We call it Christmas. But when we think of Christmas, we ought to think about the mission of Christmas. You know, we often think Jesus' birthday. Well, that's true. That's right. It is his birthday. Christmas means massing around Christ. I understand that. But that really is the name of the mission. That's what we call the mission when God came to earth on a mission. With a mission to free us, hallelujah, to set us free, not militarily, but in a totally different way, but nonetheless, it still was a victory when it was all said and done. And so if I were to say Desert Storm to someone who is aware of it, was, you know, you're old enough to remember that, that's not that long ago, then you would think of that mission. You would think of what they did. You would think of what they accomplished, and what the purpose of it was. It wouldn't be a meaningless name. Christmas, I think, sometimes has lost its meaning. You know, most Christians would say, well, the birth of Christ. Well, that's good. That's what it really is about. It's about him, his birth. But his birth was for a mission. His birth was when he entered the world, when he came from heaven to earth to set us free. It was God with us. Emmanuel is what they call him. God with us. God visited us. But he didn't just visit us to say hello, catch up on old times. He came and visited us to set us free. And so Christmas should mean something to us. It should. It's a mission accomplished is what it is. Yeah. It's a mission that won. You know, on Christmas Day back in 1776 is when George Washington crossed the Delaware. I don't know if y'all are up on, you know, history of our United States of America. But the Battle of Trenton was a very decisive victory for George Washington because they had just lost battle after battle after battle. The army had been disseminated. The revolutionaries had been disseminated. And there was just hardly anybody left. I mean, he started out with all these people on fire wanting to rebel against, you know, Great Britain and become an independent nation, 25, 30,000 men. And they kept losing these battles. And he was in retreat for months and months. And by the time he got to, you know, the Battle of Trenton, he had like 2,500 people. That's all he had left. And the cry that night was victory or death. I love that. And you know, a quarter to a third of them had no boots. They had no shoes. And it was a terrible snowstorm, an ice storm. And you could see where they marched because the blood from their feet left a trail. These 2,500 men. They had to cross an icy river. You know the story. You've seen the pictures. I often think about that because that, you know, when you think of what Jesus did, George Washington told everybody, he told them all, he says, it's victory or death. It was do or die. If they'd lost that one, the revolution was over. It was over. People had given up on George Washington. They'd given up on the revolution. They had given up. They had lost so many battles. People were going back to being Tories, they called them, you know, loyal to Great Britain. And it was a miraculous thing that took place when they crossed that Delaware. Hours late. It took much longer than he thought. The weather was terrible. Everything was against them. But all of that, really, God used when you look back on history. The enemy was completely unprepared, and they took the town of Trenton. And in the initial battle, they only had two people die. It's an amazing figure. More people died from injuries from their feet later in the next few days and from flu and, you know, and all those diseases. But I thought about that. With Jesus came, it wasn't just victory or death, it was death then victory. Jesus' cry would have been death then victory. Because he came to die. Yeah. But in his dying, we got the victory. Yes. In his dying, he rose victorious. So, you know, there's some parallels there when you think about the founding of this country and the pain and the suffering they went through and the blood they shed. Freedom's not cheap. Freedom's not cheap. This nation means something. I don't want to get off on all that, but I thank God for this United States of America. I thank God for the principles that we stand for. I thank God for, you know, our Constitution and the founders of our country and what this nation was and what this nation can be again. And, you know, but all that comes with a price. And I'm reminded every Christmas that my salvation came with a price, that it didn't come cheap, that God didn't just wave a wand and I was saved and you were saved. He sent His Son, and His Son went through a terrible death and took upon Himself the sin of the world, was buried, and the third day He rose again and conquered hell, death, and the grave. He had a mission, Christmas. That's the name of that mission. It was the name of that endeavor. Hallelujah. He came to save us. Matthew. Everybody turn to Matthew. I tell you to turn anywhere? I didn't? Okay, good. I can turn anywhere now. Matthew gives us the account. Of course, Matthew gives an account, and Luke gives us an account of his birth. Mark just starts right in on Jesus casting out devils and right off the bat in the first chapter. And John talks about in the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, and Word was God. But as far as the genealogy and the birth of Christ, you're going to find that over in Matthew, and you'll find it in Luke, those two Gospels. In Matthew's Gospel, it's interesting how involved angels were in this affair. I love that. I mean, God had angels visiting Joseph and Mary. God had angels visiting, Elizabeth. And then even as the child grew, as Jesus grew up, there were angelic visitations to get them out of Bethlehem because of, because of King Herod. And so angels were involved. Hallelujah. Angels appeared and visited the shepherds and spoke to the shepherds and sang, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to men of goodwill." But here we have the account where it took place, and it says in the 18th verse, first chapter of Matthew, "Now the birth of Christ, of Jesus Christ, was as follows," or was on this wise, King James Version says. "After his mother Mary was betrothed or espoused or promised to be married to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Everybody say, "of the Holy Spirit." Luke gives us much detail on that. The very words that Gabriel spoke to her was, "The power of the highest shall overshadow thee," and that thing, the Spirit of God, you know, shall overshadow you. "The power of the highest come upon you, and that thing which will be born of you should be called the Son of God." Because it was a work of the Holy Spirit. The birth of Christ was a work of the Spirit. His father was not Joseph. His father was God. And it says here, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. "After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly or privately." I think that's interesting because the law would justify him stoning her. I mean, God hadn't spoke to him. His wife now is expecting. I mean, come on, that's adultery. In his mind, his thinking, the natural, I mean, they knew how babies were born back then, just like they do now. You know, I'm always shocked and amazed and frustrated at people that will say, well, you know, they believed in that virgin birth back then because they were just really ignorant back then. You know, they don't know what we know today. A lot of stuff, miracles and so on and so forth that they said were miraculous. See, we're much smarter. They weren't as educated. I think they're educated enough to know how a baby was born.
Yeah.
Are you with me? I don't think anybody thought a baby was born any other way.
Yeah.
Are you with me? They couldn't even claim it to be a miracle unless they understood how things happen naturally. See, when you say a miracle happens, you can't say a miracle happens unless you understand what natural law is. So that to the extent that they recognized a miracle, to that extent they understood this wasn't the way things normally happen. Their ignorance of how things happen, they would not have recognized a miracle if they were ignorant of how things happened. Are you out there? Because if they didn't know how something happened and God did a miracle, they wouldn't know it was a miracle. Because they know how it happened anyway. But they knew how babies are born, and so this was a miracle. Make sense?
Yeah.
The reason Jesus rose from the dead is called a miracle because people didn't rise from the dead.
Right.
It wasn't their ignorance that called it a miracle. It was their knowledge that caused them to call it a miracle. See, you only recognize a miracle when you understand how things naturally happen. And something has happened now that didn't follow the normal course of events. Far from their ignorance causing them to see miracles, it was their understanding that caused them to see miracles. It actually is our ignorance today that doesn't recognize miracles.
Yeah.
Okay. Our understanding would cause us to see a miracle because there's no other way it could happen. So it says here, he was being a just man, not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly or privately. See, he had a heart for her. He had a good heart. He wasn't mean-spirited. He wasn't legalistic. He had a law he could have stood on and had her stoned, but he wanted to put her away privately. I love that. That's who God chose to raise his son, Joseph. You know, a man that was just. Isn't that good? I mean, you get a little insight into Joseph there. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Thank God for the angel of the Lord. I believe in angels. I believe they're real. You know, Hebrews 13:2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. I believe that when we get to heaven, there will be instances in our lives of deliverance, of help, and people have come across our lives in a moment, just a second. We saw them, they were gone. And we'll get to heaven and find out, you know what, God visited us. That was an angel. He was protecting us. The angel of the Lord does encamp around about those that fear him. And the Bible says that our guardian angels, children's angels stand before their father daily. You know, so we all have angels. There's this room right now, honestly, I mean, scripturally, biblically speaking, if we're going to believe the Bible, and I do, this room right now is filled with angels. You can't see them, but they're here. Every one of you has an angel that watches over you according to the scripture. I don't think you need to talk to them. I don't think you need to ask God to show them to you. If God does that, that's his business. I've never seen one. Are you with me? I don't think. I may get to heaven and find out I'll run across one or two. Didn't know it. Hello. But they're real. Woo. And the good ones outweigh the bad ones 2-1. Unless you start walking around in any kind of fear, don't you buy that lie.
Yeah.
The devil's behind every bush. Well, he's outnumbered 2-1. Only a third of the angels fell from heaven. And besides that, if I didn't even know that, Jesus in me is big enough to handle all of the devils.
That's right.
Amen. So it says the angel of the Lord, in a dream, visited him while he thought on these things. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. There it is again. Of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of God. Christmas happened because of the Holy Spirit moving on a young virgin named Mary. And that's how Jesus was born. And he says that, says, don't be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, the angel named Jesus. In essence, he was coming from God, and he named him what God said to name him. Names mean something. They should. I hope you don't name, you know, I wouldn't name my kid Scooter. You know, I might name my dog Scooter or Rover or Spot. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're listening to this tape and you've got a boy named Scooter, don't take offense. But anyway, I mean, you names mean something. I know we looked into names, you know, when we named our children because we didn't want them to have names that meant something, you know, that were godly names and moral names. You know, I think you'd probably be cautious to name your children Jezebel. Hello?
I guess so.
I wouldn't want to name, you know, that doesn't have a good connotation. I think about the names of the 12 spies that came out of, you know, went into Kadesh Barnea, Numbers, the 13th chapter. Remember the 12 spies went in and 10 came back with bad report and 2 with good? I bet you'd be hard-pressed to name me any one of those 10 spies that came back with a bad report. Joshua and Caleb, everybody knows. We still name kids today, Joshua and Caleb. But those other names have been forgotten. People didn't name their kids after those people. Hello? Because they were traitorous. They were unbelievers. They didn't have a good name. Names mean something. The name Jesus is interesting. Jesus means, if you just go into the Greek, what that word means, it means Jehovah is salvation. And notice what the angel said. Thou shalt name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Y'all see that? Why? What's the reason? When you see a for there, you know, you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Meaning that his name meant salvation. And that literally is what the name Jesus means. It means Jehovah is salvation. So when we call on Jesus, we're calling on salvation. That's what we're calling on. Romans 10:13, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because that's in essence what you're doing when you call on His name. Jehovah is salvation. Jesus. Jesus. I love that. He was born to save us. That was His mission. That's what the mission of Christmas was all about. Code name, Christmas. Are you with me? Mission, save the world. Through a baby, Jesus. I love it. I love it. And that's what it should mean when we say that, you know, that we have a Savior. Because that's what Jesus came to do. And everybody has a point, has a purpose, has a plan. We often hear about God, you know, has a plan for everybody. And I believe that. I don't think God has a detailed plan for every single one of us. I think He has a plan for all of us in the sense that He wants to bless us, He wants to use us, and then He gifts us in different ways. And so, you know, His plan for me would be different than Tommy Sayer, different than Frank, or different than Chris over here. Or, you know, but nonetheless, it's a plan of blessing. It's a plan to do us good, not evil. I believe we can do a million different things in life. I really do. God's plan is to bless us in those endeavors, to gift us in those endeavors. If we don't go exactly the way He wants us to go, He'll help us and work with us where we are because He's flexible, thank God. Are you with me? People make too big a deal out of missing out on God's plan or getting out of His perfect will. I don't believe that's all that critical. I think what you ought to do is serve God with all your heart. And wherever you are and whatever you're doing, ask God for His wisdom and His direction. God could use you in a million different ways. Right. But He has a plan for you to bless you. He has a plan to use you, okay? Whether that's specific or not, I don't think that's so specific. I don't believe the Bible really teaches that. But in Jesus' case, He did have a master plan. He had a specific plan. He was God in the flesh. He came with a purpose. There was a lot of zigs and zags. There was a lot of opposition, a lot of turns here and there. But His ultimate plan was to go to the cross, and He did that. He went from the crib to the cross to the crown. Love that. Amen? To get to the crown, He had to go through the crib, and He had to go through the crucifixion. But He finally got there. Hallelujah. You know, and thank God that, you know, God's got a plan for all of us. But God's ultimate plan in Jesus was to save us. Hallelujah. His ultimate plan was not for us to, you know, to put up the Christmas tree and get all the presents together. We do that to celebrate what He did. Are you with me? I'm all about celebration. I think sometimes we lose sight of the plan, the mission. of Christmas. Turn to Luke, the second chapter. Why they named him Jesus? Because he saved his people from his sins, from their sins. Everybody say, his people.
His people.
I think that's good. That's interesting because you go through the scripture about Jesus being called a Savior, and he's called the Savior of Israel here, and in other places he's called the Savior of the world. Ultimately, you know, he's our Savior. Y'all believe that?
Yeah,
okay. But, you know, he started out to save his people. That's what he came for, and then ultimately the world, and ultimately all of us, really, actually. Well, it says here in Luke, the second chapter, this is where the shepherds, the angels appeared to the shepherds. I believe I got that, yeah. Luke, the second chapter, 7th verse. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Everybody say firstborn. Mary actually had several children after Jesus. Scripture tells us what their names were, and we know that she had a big family. But her firstborn son was by the Holy Ghost, Jesus. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. Thank God for the lowly shepherds. You know, I love that because in Luke you have the account of the shepherds. In Matthew you have the account of the wise men with the gifts of frankincense, gold, and myrrh. The wise men actually came a little later. I know we have a nativity in our living room, and I love nativities. I mean, we've got them all over the place, you know. We're big on Jesus, especially around Christmas time. We've got Happy Birthday Jesus on a banner on one wall, and we've got a nativity in the living room, and we've got several other little nativities all around the house, and Brenda's got, you know, stuff in every room. It takes days to set it up and days to tear it down. But anyway, we celebrate Christmas. We believe in Christmas, you know, and believe in the birth of Christ. But in our nativity, and you see this often, you know, there will be a little crib, and which the Bible doesn't really talk about a crib. We assume there was something like that. Generally a manger or a cave. It probably was something like a cave they kept animals in. The Bible doesn't even talk about any animals, if you want to know the truth. We assume they were there, you know, because that's where they kept them. But you'll see, you know, you'll see cows and you see sheep and donkey, you know, around the mangers and manger scene. You'll see Joseph and Mary, and then you'll see Jesus, little Jesus. And then you'll see shepherds. And then you'll see the wise men. But really, the wise men weren't there. The wise men came later on. They came when he was probably about 2 years old, year and a half, 2 years old. And Luke's account tells us, Matthew's account tells us that they came to a house that they were staying in. Everybody say house. So, now, am I in an uproar about that? No, I get Christmas cards like that and probably send some out too with the wise men in there. I understand that. But here, specifically, Luke talks about the shepherds. Matthew talks about the wise men. I always like to say this, from the highest, the wealthy wise men with the frankincense, the gold, and the myrrh, all the way down to the lowly shepherds, Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. He came to save us all. Amen. Well, they were out keeping their sheep, just doing their job. It doesn't indicate they were praying. It doesn't indicate that they were meditating or singing psalms. They're just doing their job. I think God can speak to you in your life. I believe you should pray. I believe you should go to church. But don't rule out God or discount God speaking to you anytime. A couple of you got that? They were doing their job. Working. And God spoke to them. It says, now that we're in the same country, living out in the field, shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. This is the one Linus tells on Charlie Brown Christmas, holding the blanket. You remember? You've heard that, Charlie Brown Christmas. And behold, an angel of the Lord, there he is, the angel of the Lord, stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I love it. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Everybody say a Savior. See, that's what Jesus came to do. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Love that. Man, what does Christmas mean? It means I got a Savior. It means this mission of Christmas was to save the world. Now, he saved his people from their sins, it says over there in Matthew. Here he says to them directly, he says to the shepherds, is born to you this day a Savior. Man, would to God we get that, you know, that Jesus came for us. That Jesus is my Savior. He's not a Savior. He's not the Savior. He's my Savior. I love what David said about the Lord in Psalms 23. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. You notice he didn't say the Lord is a shepherd. Or the Lord is the shepherd. Although he is the great shepherd of the sheep. That's what Peter says. It's proper to say that. But David was meditating on his relationship with God in Psalms 23. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Hallelujah. So Christmas to me, not just that a Savior has come to save his people, not just the shepherd Savior unto them was born in the city of David a Savior, but Christmas means that I have a Savior. Isn't that right? If I really understood what Christmas is about, if I understood the mission, and if I'm on the right side of this mission, I'm some of those he came to save. I'm one of those he came in this code name Christmas mission when he came to the earth. I believe, let it be me. I'm one of those he came to set free. I'll be one of those. Let me be one of those. Lord, I am one who needs to be saved. I'll lay down myself at your feet like the shepherds did. Hallelujah. I'll kneel down. I'll seek you like the wise men did. Wise men still seek him today. Amen. And Christmas means that I have a Savior. Christmas means I won't go to hell. Christmas doesn't just mean I'm going to get, you know, whatever kind of Christmas you have, Christmas dinner, turkey dinner, or we're going to have a Mexican lunch. I think we're having tamales for Christmas Day. And we're going to have ham that night or whatever. Doesn't mean I'm just going to get a good meal. You always get a good meal Thanksgiving, Christmas, don't you? It means more than that, though. It means I got a Savior. And that's something I never want to forget. I don't ever want to forget why we do what we do. This is to remind us. Christmas every year is to remind us, lest we forget, we have a Savior. Before, you know, doing all the shopping, doing all the decorating, hanging all the lights, go for it. Have a big time. We do the same thing. But it is for us to set times to force us to not forget. That's what holidays are about, holy days, to remember. To remember, hallelujah, that God loved us so much, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. When did He do that? Christmas, 2,000 years ago in a city called Bethlehem in the land of Judea, as prophesied Micah, the prophet. Woo! He visited us. An angel appeared and told them what to name Him, Jesus, for He shall save His people from His sins. An angel appeared to the shepherds, rejoicing and singing and telling them, that to this day in the city of David is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Yes. Woo!
Amen.
What an event. Never been one like it. Never will be another one like it again. Never was there ever a day like that day or that night. Never will there ever be a night like that again. That night changed history. Changed your history and my history. I'll tell you what, it changed our calendar. We're living in the year of our Lord right now. It's split time in half. Nobody ever did that. Muhammad didn't do that. Buddha didn't do that. Confucius didn't do that. Jesus hit the earth and split time right in half. Now we date things before Him, B.C. And from the time He was born, the year of our Lord, A.D., Anno Dominum, the year of our Lord. Woo! Thank God for Christmas. That's when we were set free. That's when Jesus conquered hell, death, and the grave. Started His mission. It was a 33 and a half year mission on His part. Took a while, but He got it all done. Finished it up, went to hell and rose again victorious. Came out of that tomb alive on the other side with the keys of hell and death. Having conquered hell, death, and the grave. Woo. Thank God for Christmas.
Amen.
Amen. See, the name, this is interesting, the name Savior, Soter, where it says here, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, in Luke 2:11, which is Christ the Lord. That's an interesting word. Soter is the Greek, the theological term to study salvation or is soteriology. You know, it's where they study salvation. Soter is Savior. It was used in ancient times of deities. Deities and sometimes kings. They were called Savior. It was an honor, a name of honor, and worshipful name too. So when the angels said that, they were saying basically, you know, the high one, the lofty one, the ruler, the king, God, the Savior, is born to you this day. I was reading here in a dictionary on Thayer's Greek lexicon, says the name was given to ancients, to deities, and to rulers and princes and kings, and general to men who conferred benefits upon their country. And in a more degenerate days, they was a way of flattering people of influence. But the word soter was common in Greek as an epithet for the gods. Active personalities in the world affairs, such as rulers and kings. Jesus was the Savior of all Saviors. He was the ruler of all rulers. He was the King of all kings. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And He has come to save us from our sins. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, I like that too when you think about that. Jesus didn't save us from the consequence of our sins. Jesus has come to save us from our sins. Y'all get that? I preached on that one time that a lot of people think, well, thank God I don't have to go to hell. Well, thank God I don't. I don't have to go to hell. But Jesus didn't just come to save me from the consequence of my sins. That's not what it says. Thou shalt name Him Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Hallelujah. I'm saved from my sins. So through Jesus, I can overcome my sin. I don't just overcome the penalty of it. I can overcome my sin. I've been saved from my sins.
That's right.
Woo! I don't have to keep sinning. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. I'm just saying you can start to work on them little by little, step by step. Start working on sins and overcoming sins because Jesus came to save you from your sins, to deliver you from rulership, to deliver you from the opposition. That was His mission, to set you free. See, we're not just free from hell, we're free from the devil's power now. And through Jesus, because of Christmas, hallelujah, reminded of this every year, because of Christmas, hallelujah, I can overcome sin. I don't have to keep doing this thing. That thing, whatever that is, I'm fighting. I can, in the name of Jesus, claim the victory of the mission that He accomplished.
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
2,000 years ago. Woo. John 4 chapter, found it. Now John's not giving us an account of Christmas, but I want to play off this word here and think about this and drill this in. You know, Jesus appeared to, you remember Him talking to the woman at the well, Samaria? It was the city of Sychar where that was. It was the city of Samaria. And He went, and they were hungry, His disciples, and they went to town to buy something to eat and left Jesus there at the well. And so He was standing at the well in the middle of the day. And this woman comes up, which is not a normal time for a woman to come up to the well. But with her history, you'll find out later that she was living with a guy at that time. She probably went out there not to be ridiculed. She probably went out there to not go with the rest of the women in the morning when everybody generally showed up. And so she came out and there was probably thinking no one's going to be there, and there was Jesus. Well, He begins to talk to her, and she's astounded that He even talks to her because, first of all, she's a woman, and secondly, she's a Samaritan woman. Thirdly, He's a Jew. And Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans, you know. And she said, "How is it that you're talking to me, a woman who's Samaritan?" And they had this conversation. You remember the story about, he said, "Well, draw me some water." He said, "If you knew the kind of water I'd have, you'd ask me water to drink. And if you drank this water, you'd never thirst again." And she said, "Well, Lord, you don't even have a bucket." And He said, "Well, the water I give, it's not natural water, basically, you know. It's spiritual." And they got in this theological debate about where they're supposed to worship. You know, Jews worship in Jerusalem, the Samaritans worship in another place. And he said, "Well, the Jews are right, but the day's coming when true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And he began to unfold her life before her, you know. He said something about go get your husband. And she said, "I don't have one." He said, "Well, it's true. You got five husbands, and the one you live with is now not your husband." I mean, he revealed her by word of knowledge. It was her whole life. She was so amazed by that. She realized he was the Messiah in that conversation and went and told the whole town. It must have been pretty influential in her delivery because of her lifestyle. You wouldn't think she'd have much influence, but she probably was so convincing that, you know, we know she was because the whole town showed up. And Jesus spent a couple more days there. And it says here, I'm leading up some, 39th verse, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there two more days. Many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Man. I love that. See, the Jews that were right with God and the people of God that were right with God, these were Samaritans, they weren't even Jews. But they were looking for a Savior. You know, I think most people don't get saved because they're not looking for a Savior. Maybe they're looking for a million other things, but until you start looking, you know, maybe you're looking for a better way to live, maybe you're looking for a better example to follow. Maybe you're looking for all kinds of more money. Maybe you're looking for everything. Thank God, you know, God wants to prosper us and bless us, and I don't have a problem with that. But if you don't realize you need a Savior, you're not going to go to heaven. And God forbid you'd miss it at Christmas time. That you'd miss the point of Christmas. Christmas tells us we have a Savior. These people were looking for and found the Savior of the world. Jesus didn't just come to save his people. He didn't come just to save the shepherds. He came to save the world. And Jesus is not just another religious figure, and Christmas is not just a Christian event. It was an event for the whole world. Christmas is for a Muslim. Christmas is for a Jew. Christmas is for a Buddha. They may not ever find that out. They may not ever realize that. But Jesus died for the Muslim, and he died for the Buddhist, and he died for the Jew, and he died for you. He died for the whole world. And he is the only Savior. The only way a Jew can ever be saved is to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The only way a Muslim could ever go to heaven is to accept Jesus, the Savior of the world. The only way for a Buddhist to ever miss hell and go to heaven is to turn his life over or her life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the only Savior. So Christmas is about everybody. Really. Woo! And you see why the devil fights it? You see why they get upset in Wisconsin about a nativity scene in Athens, Texas? Are you kidding me? Why would anybody waste their time? Have they got nothing better to do up there in Wisconsin? I mean, come on. Thank God for Wisconsin. There's a lot of good people up there. But there are some atheists in this one place that are so upset about Jesus and Christmas that they're hollering about a nativity scene in Athens, Texas. Give me a break. Woo! Did you hear what happened the other day? Had over 5,000 people showed up down there on the courthouse lawn supporting that nativity. Thank God for people that stand up for Jesus. Hallelujah. People say happy holidays all day long, but you can't get them to say Merry Christmas. There are some, I mean, especially down here in the South. We're an unusual bunch down here in the South. Thank God. I'm very loud about it. I say Merry Christmas to everybody. I love it too. And you go to a lot of stores, they'll tell you Merry Christmas down here. It's not that way up north in some places. God bless the North. I'm not, you know, trying to separate. I'm not starting another civil war here. Stay with me if you're getting this CD in this tape. But, you know, I believe people are getting fed up in our country. I really do. I think people are starting to rise up. I think people are going to be counted and people are going to take it no more. I think people are saying, look, enough's enough. Why is it that we can make fun of Jesus? Why is it we can shame Christians and Christianity? Why is it we can cut them off and slander them and take that all that out of the school and off the airways, but we can talk about Muslims being good people? There may be some good Muslims. I'm not saying that. I'm sure there are some good Muslims. But I'll tell you what, as far as the doctrine of the Muslim faith is concerned, it is a militant faith. Hello. Why is it you can't say Jesus? Get me started. He's the Savior, that's why, because people don't want to be saved. There are people that do not want to be saved. They don't want to accept that stigma of Jesus in their life. Well, I tell you what, I'll carry the badge with honor. Hallelujah. I am a Jesus freak. I am a Jesus person.
Amen.
I love Jesus. Yeah. I pray in His name. Yeah. I cry and weep in His presence. I worship Him. I lift my hands to Him. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved me from my sins. He turned my life around. Hallelujah. He took me out of hell. I was on my way to hell and put me on the road to heaven. Hallelujah. He took sin out of me and hate out of me. And, you know, when I was worthless and had no future, He saw a future in me. He saved me from my sins. Christmas. Had my first Christmas some 36 years ago. Yeah, my first real one. That's when I first opened up the gift that God offered. It was wrapped up all that time in my life until I finally took the ribbon off. And I called on Jesus and opened up the box, and there He was, my Savior. Hallelujah. Turn to Acts 13. We'll wrap this up. I'm not going to get through this tonight. This helping you?
Yes.
Acts 13 chapter. Think about it. Christmas. Woo. I love it. What's it mean to you? Well, it should mean we've got a hope in the future. Amen. You know, I minister Sunday morning on the fact that all things are possible. That's one thing it means, that when you run across a situation you don't know how to handle, but God promises you He'll come through and you can't see how it'll happen. Listen, with God all things are possible. That's what Gabriel told, the angel told Mary when she said, "How shall these things be?" He said, "The Holy Ghost overshadowed that the power of the highest shall come upon you, and that thing which shall be born of you shall be of called the Son of God. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Literally it says in the Greek there, with God nothing, no rhema, no spoken word, nothing He says will be impossible. Anytime you think you can't make it, anytime you think you're about to go under, anytime you think God can't come through, anytime you think it's impossible, just remember Christmas. Thank God we're reminded of it every year. God did the impossible 2,000 years ago, and every year we're reminded of it, and God can get rid of your problem, and God can solve your problem. God can get you back on your feet, and God can answer your prayer, and He can heal your body. Are you with me? He can move on your behalf. Don't you remember Christmas? You know, when people say, and I said that Sunday, and people say, "Well, how? Duh, where you been all your life? Don't y'all celebrate Christmas?" That's when He did the impossible. Still doing it today. With God, nothing shall be impossible. No word He speaks is impossible. Paul went to the book of Galatians? If you read the book of Galatians, the history of that is over here in Acts 13 and 14. That's when Paul and Barnabas went and preached and ministered in that region. He preached in Antioch of Poseidon. There were two Antiochs in the Bible. But he preached in present-day Turkey is where Galatia was, the region of Galatia. And the cities were Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Paul was stoned in Lystra, left for dead. And then he was raised from the dead, and he preached in Derbe. And he went back, and he preached there, and he established churches, and he wrote letters back to them. One of those letters was Galatians, the book of Galatians. And while he was there, what his habit was to do was he'd go into a town, he'd go into the synagogue, and he'd preach to the Jews. And generally they'd kick him out after a time or two, and then he'd go to the Gentiles. That was kind of the pattern he went through. And when he began to preach to these Jews, he, of course, went through some of the Old Testament. This is in Antioch. And he talked about David the king. 22nd verse, 13th chapter. When he had removed him, he raised up Saul. He raised him up, David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, David, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus."
Yes,
I just love that. Yes, what was Jesus raised up to do? I mean, what was Christmas all about? To save us. That's really what it is. We hear all kinds of platitudes about Jesus and about the moral code Jesus brought, about the golden rule, about the Sermon on the Mount. We hear a lot about Him being a good man and all that, and I know this is redundant, and we hear this a lot in our church because I talk about it a lot. But it's not right and it's not fair to God and to His Word to portray Jesus just as a good man. Oh, yes, I love Jesus' teaching. People will say that. Or his parables were just amazing. He was a wise man. He was a good prophet. You know, that's what the Muslims say about Jesus. In fact, in the Quran, Jesus is mentioned in the Quran. He's a prophet. They accept him as a prophet, not as the Son of God. But they say he was a prophet. They just believe Moses was the better prophet, the latest prophet. And he was, the latest is the greatest in the Muslim faith. But see, that's not really fair because that's not what Jesus didn't come down here to teach. He didn't come down here just to prophesy. He didn't come down here to do that. God raised up Jesus to be a Savior. Jesus didn't come in that little manger scene 2,000 years ago, you know, that Matthew talks about, Luke talks about, just to live a good life and to be a good man and give us a good example to follow. No doubt he's the best example you and I will ever get, but that really wasn't why he came, okay? He didn't raise him up just to teach us, although, you know, he's got the greatest teaching going. There's no question about it. He's the greatest teacher ever lived. But he's not just a good man or a good teacher. He's not just a good prophet. He wasn't just a good example. Wasn't just a good guide. No. See, you're forgetting what Christmas means. If you were to say Desert Storm, you know that was about freeing Iraq. Actually, freeing Kuwait from Iraq. Are you with me? But Christmas was about saving us. And Jesus was a Savior. And God raised him up to save us. So when you say Merry Christmas, that's what you're saying. Merry Christmas. We got a Savior. We have a Savior. Not another religious leader, not another good man, not a good teacher, not another guide. No. From the seed of David, according to God's promise, God raised up for Israel and for the world, because he's the Savior of the world, the Samaritans told us that. Raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. That was the mission. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what Christmas is about. And we ought to celebrate it every year. We ought to rejoice in it every day. But it's wonderful to take time, take 3 days to decorate your house if you have to. Take 2 or 3 more to tear it all back down if that's what it takes. Do what you got to do. Let everybody know. Shout it loud and shout it proud. Stand up, tell everybody, and let everybody know Jesus came to save us. We have a Savior. That's what Christmas is about.